Well, if you would, open your Bibles to a couple different places if you have a Bible with you. one would be the book of Joel. Book of Joel in chapter 2, verses 3, I believe, is where I'm going to go. Obviously, I have everything just planned out perfectly. Yeah, that's right. And Acts chapter 2 is the other place that we're going to look at. If you want to stick your finger in one place, verse 20. So, while you're finding those, I'm going to erase this blackboard up here. Near around.
Joel 2:30
and Acts 2:20. Yeah, those two places. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, I'm sure you've read this before and you've heard this before, but it's quite famous passage in the Bible. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." And that's a prophetic passage in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, this is Peter preaching to the men out of every nation, the Jews that had been gathered on the day of Pentecost out of all nations. And he's preaching about the last days, verse 17. And in verse 19, he says he quotes Joel and says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Well, we've studied before the day of the Lord, and I've had requests that we do it again some time ago, and I've put it off. But I suppose this is as good a time as any, and maybe it is a good time. One good reason is if not another, and that is because, if for no other reason than we have just had and will have what are called a blood moon. And I'm certain that probably most of you are aware of that. And there's going to be three more. And there's also going to be what is a total eclipse of the sun in the middle of those four blood moons. And a great deal is being made of that, of that whole event. And I'm not going to report anything other than the facts, because I'd be foolish to do otherwise. But the four blood moons, in case you're not completely aware of what is going on, we just had one. What was it, April 15th?
Yes,
15th. I believe it was April 15th, tax day, yeah. A good day for it to happen, yeah. There was a sign for you. Well, and this is the significance. Every year there are numerous Jewish holidays, and two of these, one is Passover, and the other is Sukkot. Thank you very much. And I'm probably going to spell it wrong. S-U-C-C-O-T-H, I believe is what it is. Passover. Of course, we just came through the holiday of Passover for the Jews. And Passover being significant because, of course, that was originally the time when the Jewish people were commanded to mark the post on the door with lamb's blood. And so the angel of death would then pass over that particular dwelling place. And the significance now being is that if you are marked with the blood of Christ, death will pass you over. You shall not die. You have everlasting life if you're marked with the blood of Christ. So there is great significance in Passover. Sukkot is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacle being, of course, the body. And the Jews celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles by, for 7 days, living in what amounts to tents, I suppose. But we would associate that with new body, I suppose, the putting on of a new body. But meanwhile, the Passover occurs roughly in April, the April-May area of the year, the Feast of the Tabernacles occurs in about October, yeah, that point of the year. So you have one spring and one fall. And what's occurring this year in 2014, and then again next year in 2015, you have four occurrences of what are called blood moons. And what that is it's a total eclipse of the moon, but because the refraction of the earth is just such that the moon appears red. And you know the sun is over here. There's the sun, and the earth. There's us right here, and the moon is right there. And of course, the sun rays cannot reach the moon. But because the sun, the rays go like this around, and the moon appears red because of the refractory. The moon is just a certain distance away. Oddly enough, there's all kinds of different eclipses, and matter of fact, there was a solar eclipse just if you had been in Australia a few days ago. There's a solar eclipse where it made a ring. The sun actually looked like a ring in the sky because it was a total eclipse, but you could see the outside ring of the sun because the moon is at its farthest distance right now from the Earth, and so it didn't completely cover the sun. All kinds of celestial events happen. But meanwhile, so we're going to have four blood moons, and in the year 2014 and 2015, it just so happens that those four blood moons occur on the dates of Passover and Sukkot in 2014 and again in 2015. And you say, so what? And in between those two, there's also a total eclipse of the sun on is it AM? It's 1S. I spelled 14 different ways last week. On this and one, That's the date. There's a total eclipse of the sun on this and one, so you have a total eclipse. So the sun will go dark completely on this and one. So in between the Passover blood moon and the Sukkot blood moon of 2014, there's a total eclipse. And then you'll have a Passover blood moon and a Sukkot blood moon in 2015. And that, so that culminates then in October of 2015. And again, you say, so what? Well, so what? Maybe nothing. But I can tell you that John Hagee's making a fortune out of this. Because he's written a book called The Four Blood Moons. And he's selling tons of them. And maybe nothing, maybe something. Who knows? I'm not going to be the one to tell you that it is or it isn't. I'll let you and the Lord be the judge. All I can tell you is this, that Joel 2:30 and 31, and then Peter in the book of Acts, preach that before the great and notable day of the Lord come, that the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, does that mean that the moon will constantly be red as blood and will stay that way before the day of the Lord? Not necessarily. It does. The passage does not say that. Does it say that the sun will be completely dark and stay dark before the day of the Lord? It does not say that. Absolutely not. If you also have your Bible, let me see here. I know it's in the book of Genesis. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I swear I will find this, the verse that I was thinking about, and I thought it was Genesis chapter 1 verse 17, but I may be incorrect. It is, maybe it is 14. It is 14. Thank you very much, Thurman. I was in the neighborhood. God said, Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. So the you know, all the stars and the moon and the sun and all these things that God created and set up there, they are for purpose. And one of the purposes, not only is for seasons and days and years, but also the reason is for signs. For signs. And normally, you know, we think of ourselves as very cosmopolitan and advanced, and you know, we don't look up the sky and observe the stars and the moon and all those things, and we tend to think of that as something that's you know, people did thousands of years ago, and you look for a sign in the heavens and all that, and well, that doesn't go on today. Well, but the fact of the matter is, 14 verses into the Bible, God gives you one of the reasons he put these things up in the air as they are, and one of the reasons that they're there is for signs. And it's just the way it is. They're there. And that's so that God can communicate what he's doing to us. So if we ignore those things, well, that's, you know, shame on us, I suppose. But meanwhile, the verses don't say that the moon is going to just be red forever, or that the sun is going to be dark forever. So you can be your own judge, and I'm not. This is not a date-setting exercise by any stretch of the imagination. All it is what it is, to make you aware that of information that's readily available. At least this first few minutes is information readily available. All you got to do is Google four blood moons on the internet, and you can get more information than I could possibly bring to you. For those of you who don't Google things, the significance is this, I suppose. In 1492, that date is familiar to most of you because most of you were taught history in school, unlike today. What happened in 1492, Mike? Yeah, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Exactly right. And even in Columbus's writings, one of the things that he mentioned was the besides the fact that he was going off to discover the Indies, was that the Jews were being expelled from Spain. It was the great expulsion of the Jews from Spain. And under Queen Isabella, the Jews had migrated to Spain and really had called it quite a homeland since about 200 A.D. So for 1,200, almost 1,300 years, a great population of Jews lived in Spain and quite peacefully. But in 1492, and I'm not going to give you the whole history of the whys and the wherefores, but suddenly they were given 2 weeks to get out. You all have got to get out, and there was hundreds of thousands of them. And as it turned out, a lot of them had money and everything. And what happened was, like ship captains and everything, they were trying to get boats and everything to get out of Spain. And ship captains would let them get on the boats, and then as they got out to sea, they'd cut them open, kill them, and cut them open because they figured they'd swallowed the gold and everything, gold rings and things, cut them open to disembowel them to get whatever they had swallowed, money and gold and coins and all that. It was horrible. Lots of them died because of that. But anyway, so it was it had to do with the Spanish Inquisition. So you can read about all that online. But in 1492, oddly enough, the very same thing happened. You had the four beginning of the four blood moons, and it coincided with them on Passover and Sukkot. That was what happened. The four blood moons on that. The next time it happened was in 1949. Now that date probably doesn't ring a bell to anybody, but 1948 would. What happened in 1948? Israel was reestablished May 15th, 1948. And then starting in 1949, you had the very same thing, the four blood moons on starting Passover, Sukkot, and again Passover, Sukkot. In 1967, does anybody know what happened? Six-Day War. If you don't know anything about the Six-Day War, you should study it. You should get online or go to the library and study it, because truly, it is an astounding event. If all you know about the Six-Day War is that for 6 days they fought a battle and Israel came out on top, you need to study the Six-Day War and find out about the events, because truly the hand of God was involved in the Six-Day War. It is beyond belief. You read about victories and battles in the Bible, like the fighting of Jericho and things like that, and you think, that sounds too fantastic to believe. Read about the Six-Day War. And there's nothing in this Bible that you just will not believe after you do. Because there's no reason on earth that Israel should be a nation state right now. But you read about the Six-Day War, there's nothing in this Bible that you will not believe after you do. So in 1967, the Six-Day War was fought, and that was the beginning of four more blood moons on Passover and Sukkot. And so that's exactly what happened. So you have those occurrences. Now, there were other blood moons that happened. Matter of fact, and I don't have the dates right offhand, to be honest with you, but there have been 7 occurrences since since A.D., since the birth of Christ. And this is going to be the 8th, where we have in 2014 and 2015. This is going to be the 8th. So there have been 7 occurrences. So there's a lot of speculation and a lot of this, that, and the other thing. And so there's not going to be another set of blood moons that occur for another 150 years, something like that, that fall on Passover and Sukkot. So, whether or not there's any significance to these dates, don't know. Not going to say there is. Not going to say there isn't. You can do math as well as I. I can give you reasons why I think that it is. I can give you reasons why I suppose that it's not. But at any rate, I'm certainly not in the business of date setting, and I would certainly be foolish if I did. But, yes, Ed? It was in 1948, May 15th of 1948. That was the year that the blood moons actually began. Yeah, normally what happens is that there's that there has been some event that has started to precede the blood moons. Mm-hmm. And but obviously, all those events revolved around the Jewish people. So, that being said, in the world of Christianity, there is a lot of speculation as to whether these blood moons have anything to do with anything. You're free to read about it. You're free to think whatever you want to think. You're free to get John Hagee's book. His book is he does give some credit to, I can't remember the other guy's name, but his book is not a plagiarization by any stretch of the imagination, but a lot of his material was drawn from another man's book who was written in the 1980s. So this is not new information that was just cooked up yesterday. It's been known for quite a while, and the other man had written a book, like I said, in the 1980s discussing all this, because all these things are, you know, as far as eclipses and blood moons and all that, it's known when they're going to occur. And so this information is not brand new. It didn't just appear. But John Hagee, it's new to him, obviously. And he jumped right on that bandwagon. And so I read his book, and it's okay. I don't agree with a lot of things that he believes, but it wasn't any giant revelation to me. But meanwhile, that's why I didn't buy the paperback. I just downloaded it on Amazon to my Nook, so it was a lot cheaper that way. I'm glad I didn't waste a lot of money on it. But at any rate, but that's what it is. So, since I've been asked to re-study the Day of the Lord, and all this has to do with that, I thought, well, this is a good time as any. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to re-study the Day of the Lord and what is the Day of the Lord and how does it affect us. So
Anybody have any questions about the blood moon issue before we move on? Yeah. Probably. There's a cycle to the blood moons, yeah. There's a cycle to the blood moons. Yeah. No. No, there's nothing new to them, but they are rare occurrences, and when you have them, things are you have to look at how rare they are. I mean, it's like a lunar eclipse, for instance, is rare. You don't have them all the time. And then a blood moon is more rare. And then when you have two blood moons back to back, that would be even more rare. And then when you have four blood moons back to back, which is four lunar eclipses that are blood moons, that is even more rare. Well, but then when you have four full lunar eclipses, it's not partial lunar eclipses, but four full lunar eclipses that are all what are called blood moons, because not all lunar eclipses are blood moons, because you have to have the light refracting just right to make the moon red. And so you have four full lunar eclipses that turn the moon to this reddish color, and then all back to back. So you have no lunar eclipses in between those four full lunar eclipses, and they all are blood moons, so they all refract the light to make the moon red. And then they all four fall on Passover, and then Sukkot, back to back to back to back. And that's what's called a tetrad. Thank you very much. That's what's called a tetrad. In other words, four. And so that is not only rare, but it's extraordinarily rare. So much so that in the past 2,000 years, that's only happened seven times. There's only been seven of these. I'm misspeaking. There's only been seven times where you had back-to-back blood moons fall on Passover and Sukkot. And now this will make, between 2014 and 2015, that what you're looking at is number 7 and 8. So, this, in 2015, you'll see the eighth time in 2,000 years that has occurred. So, it's extraordinarily rare. And while, yeah, that's been going on since the world was around, yeah, it's just a rare event. I mean, how many times has the Lord been here? You can say, well, he's been here before, but it's a rare event. So, if you're told that something is going to happen before something else is going to happen, you would be silly to say, let's just disregard it. Knowing these things. You know, I don't need to put this on blackboard. If it's true that the world is 6,000 years old, if it's true that the Lord created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh, if it's true that the world is 6,000 years old and Peter says a day is as 1,000 years, and so the world is in effect 6 days old,
and God's about to rest the seventh in the 1,000-year millennium. You know, if all those things are true, then we're knocking on the door, and everybody knows that. I mean, these things aren't new. These things aren't revelation, revelatory. So, if the stars and everything and all things are in the heavens for signs, there's no reason to bury your head in the sand. There's no reason to say, turn off the light, God, because we don't want to see the sign. Now, if it's not, then fine. All things go on as they were before. And I'm not the one to judge whether it is or not. I don't know. But there's a lot of Christians who think it is. There are a lot of Christians who thought we were going to be leaving in 1988. There are a lot of Christians who think a lot of things. I don't know. I'd be glad if the Lord came back tomorrow. That'd be fine with me. But you as intelligent people need to realize what people are thinking. You as intelligent Christians need to realize that things like this don't happen all the time. And you as intelligent Christians certainly need to be intelligent. I mean, you don't live in a box somewhere when you leave here, do you? Certainly you've heard about this before, haven't you? Well, I'm not bringing you some shocking news, am I? I mean, NBC reported on this. Haven't you heard anything about this before? I'm just telling you something you already know. This isn't some shocking revelation. I don't know. I have no idea whether this is anything or if it's not. All I'm saying is, this is what the Bible says. The moon will turn to blood, and the sun will turn dark. And in between 2014's, two blood moons, and 2015's, two blood moons, the sun will turn dark. All those things are going to happen. And at the end of October, and I'll just throw one more thing out there for you. All this ends in October 2015. Just to make you think a little more, by the way. All these things end in October 2015. Isn't that right? Do I have the date, Bryce?
Yeah, the first.
When's the last blood moon?
No, actually, the last blood moon on Sukkot. This year, I think, has been October 2015. Next year, it's 28th of September.
Okay, so real close to...
Right.
Yeah, okay. Well, I mean, I haven't sat around and done any math or anything like that. So, because I don't... It doesn't concern me all that much. But, so you're somewhere around October 1st. You and I can figure it out together right here, live, before God and the world. And when was 40, May 15th to 48? That okay. So what's 70 years from that point? Because you can find prophetic verses about 70 years. Well, it'd be 2018. May 15th to 2018. So May 15th to 2018. So that's about 70 years, okay? Somewhere down. So if the last blood moon is October 1st, okay, what's 3.5 years after that?
28.
Okay, so you got 2015, 2016, 2017, 2018, and what will hold the date?
3 months.
About Passover, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And that would be, I know there's a lot of argument about the Sukkot, but my guess would be the Lord would be coming at the Passover, to be honest with you. Because he'd pass over those who are marked. You can make an argument that way too.
And that would give you 3.5 years. So, you know.
I heard that people were smoking it, but Russia would come and equating it to this situation. And
you know what? You're bringing up Russia and the. I was just reading how there people right on the Drudge Report, they're talking about World War III starting. I mean, there's actually talk of World War III starting.
They called out Ezekiel chapter 38.
Yep.
So they make reference to some names, even some of the Jews talked about the 10 nations of the Congo and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And find some of that in Ezekiel 38.
Yep.
And they made reference to one of those God, the low God, being or Meshit.
Well, I realize. Unless the Lord communicates directly with me, and if He does, I'll tell you. But we live in strange times. Those are strange times. And you see Vladimir Putin hosting the Olympics one month, and the next month, he's invading Ukraine. And you got to think, what in the world is going on in the man's mind? One day he's hosting the event that it supposedly embodies, world peace. And the next month, he's trying to reconstruct the Soviet Union. And they're saying peace when there is no peace. Yeah. It's just like reading the headlines out of the Bible sometimes. So, I'm not saying that the Lord's coming back in a few years, but I'm just it's just interesting to very very interesting to watch the events of the day. So, and we'd be silly not to. The day of the Lord is really for those who do not fear the Lord. The day of the Lord is one of the subjects in the Bible that obviously the Lord regards because, and we should too, because the day of the Lord has to do with the coming kingdom of God. It has to do with, I suppose, like the evening of the score between those who are the believers and those who are not. There's two groups of people in the world, those who are marked by God and those who are marked by Satan. And those who belong to God and those who belong to the devil. And you're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. There's no walking the fence with the Lord. There are no gray areas, unfortunately. It's one of those things. And the day of the Lord is spoken of, I can't, besides the fact that Christ runs throughout the entire Bible, I can't think of another subject, frankly, that runs throughout the Bible as much. Even Genesis 3:15 speaks of the kingdom. It's the gospel, but it speaks of the kingdom and the coming of the day of the Lord, really, when you think about it. So, here in that, so we'll, we will We'll see it in the Old Testament. We'll see it in the New Testament. The New Testament writers talk about the day of the Lord almost obsessively, including your Apostle Paul. Everything he writes is pointed toward the day of the Lord. And I don't know what you believe about things such as what is called the rapture. And I'm not worried about what you believe as far as that rapture. We will meet the Lord in the air, whether we are dead or alive, at His coming. I don't know what you think or believe about when we're going to meet Him in the air, whether we're dead or alive. Nor do I really concern myself with what other folks believe. We'll see fairly clearly when that's going to occur, and whether you concur with what I teach doesn't matter to me. But sooner or later, we're going to find out anyway when the Lord arrives. And then we'll see if John Hagee is right or not, because he calls people like me an idiot. And does everything just this far from saying I'm an idiot. But because he teaches a very strong dispensationalism. I didn't realize that about John Hagee. He's very dispensational. Yeah, but very, very dispensational. He's ultra dispensational. I didn't realize that about John Hagee. He is an ultra dispensationalist. I mean, he's got Israel on one side of the board, the body of Christ on the other side. There is no mixing of the two. I wouldn't say he's Pentecostal at all. I'd say he's an ultra dispensationalist. Maybe so, but well, but as far as his theology goes, he is ultra dispensational. Yeah. So the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10, oftentimes when you see the day of the Lord mentioned, especially in the Old Testament, realize that what you're seeing is something that is leading up to what is the day of the Lord. Not necessarily something that is occurring at the day of the Lord. If I were to ask you, when is the day of the Lord, what would you tell me? What would you tell me? Is it a day? Is it a year? Is it 7 years? 10 years? 50 years? Is it a one day? What would you tell me? Anybody? At all? A period of time. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Okay.
Day when he comes back for his church.
Day when he comes back for his church. Okay. Well, all right. So the day of the Lord. And we think of a day as a 24-hour period, but obviously the Lord doesn't necessarily always think of that. Peter says a day is as 1,000 years. And the day of the Lord isn't really defined in the Bible, other than we can certainly know for sure that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. We can definitely put a finger on when the day of the Lord starts in the Bible, and we can know that the day of the Lord begins with the wrath of God. So there is a beginning. And it begins with wrath. So it doesn't have a happy beginning.
and the day of the Lord ends, that's a good question. The day of the Lord ends at a particular point, but we don't know when. The day of the Lord may extend all the way out into the millennial kingdom and beyond, because after all, it's His day. And, you know, if it was the day of Mark, you know, I might decide to get mad too and kick out anybody who wasn't my friend. But then we have a party, and you know, I might just decide that party go on for a long time. And if it's a good party, just keep it going. And that's what the Lord might do too. You know, kick out everybody who's not His friend, and let's have a party afterwards. We're gonna have a good time, and then it'd be a never-ending good time, never-ending kingdom. So when that day of the Lord ends, you know, frankly, I'm not real clear about. So. Well, you could be wrong. You could be right. You could be wrong. You know, I've given that some thought too, but I just can't really pinpoint when it ends, and so I'm going to tell you, I just don't know when it ends. The Lord, tell us.
Saying the day of the Lord is like saying the day of the horse and buggy. I mean, you know.
Yeah, well, that's kind of right. Yeah, when the day of the horse and buggy end? Yeah, yeah. Since Amish still use them, you know. But we can definitely put a beginning to the day of the Lord. I mean, obviously the horse and buggy were invented at some point, and there was a time when the first person actually hooked a horse to a buggy, and so it had an obvious definite beginning. And so does the day of the Lord have an obvious beginning. And so we'll be able to pinpoint that. But when the day of the Lord is spoken of in the Bible, you see some strangeness and things going on. And sometimes it concurs with what is leading up to the day of the Lord. Sometimes it concurs with what is going on during what is the day of the Lord. Let's take a look at just a couple quick things before we take our break. Look at Isaiah 2:10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So you see, the day of the Lord is one that is going to be exalting God and exalting Christ and bringing all the powerful and glorious men that we have among us today. They're not going to be so powerful and glorious. But the unbelievers, as it turns out, will be fearful. And they're going to, the picture that you get in the Bible, they're going to be hiding, trying to hide from God and hide from Christ, to no avail, obviously. But pick it up in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols shall he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So you see what would be probably attributed to a natural occurrence, the whole earth shaking, you know, an earthquake. "In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Think about idols of silver and gold. What would that be in today's world? What's that? Well, do you know anybody who has idols of silver and gold in their living room? I don't. No. What would that be? Money. Financial. Yeah, that's exactly right. Go to the clefts of the rocks and into the top of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And, you know, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, and I'm certain that you do, you have before, and not understood it, well, one of the things that I taught the book of Revelation some years ago, and for better or for worse, you know, I did my best at that time, but there was one of the things I did get right when I taught it was I said that, you know, nothing was new in the book of Revelation. And that's exactly right. When John had his vision, he saw a lot of things, but one of the things about it was there was nothing new that he actually saw. Everything in the book of Revelation was things that you can find everywhere else in the Bible. I mean, even the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you can find elsewhere in the Bible. You think that the book of Revelation is the only place you find them? Absolutely not. You can find the four horsemen of the apocalypse, in other places in the Bible. So you can cross-reference the book of Revelation to other places in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I think it's and clarify exactly what's going on. Meanwhile, you can't talk about the day of the Lord without going to the book of Revelation every now and then. And, of course, the book of Revelation is all about the opening of seals and blowing of trumpets and things like that, pouring of vials. And so you can cross-reference the opening of seals and things. And whenever you get to, of course, they're all in sevens. And whenever you get to, for instance, the seals, that occurs first. Whenever you get to the sixth of something, that always, you know, you always go to the next thing. And so here is the sixth seal, and that's nearing completion on this. And but you saw the earthquake and all those things and everybody trying to hide from the Lord. Well, what you're actually looking at is the beginning of what is the day of the Lord. We'll just look real quick in Revelation chapter 6, a few verses, starting in verse 12. It's the opening of the sixth seal, where and what it is the coming of what is the wrath of God. I told you that the day of the Lord begins with wrath and the outpouring of the wrath of God. And Revelation 6:12. And I beheld, John says, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there became a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, let me just take a moment here, and then we'll take a break. One of the things that you see in those verses is the sun becoming black as sackcloth and the moon becoming as blood. One of the things that I have learned over a number of years of Bible study is that you can read some consecutive verses here, and one of the problems that we have is the time element. Isn't that right, Mike? That sometimes a verse next to a verse, as we read it, it seems like those things are happening consecutively all at once because the verses are next to each other. But that isn't always the case, is it? Sometimes there's days, weeks, months, or even years in between verses, but we don't always see that. So even though we read that there's the sun and the moon are changed there, and that is right next to the people saying, here comes the wrath of the Lamb, it doesn't necessarily mean that those things are happening consecutively or at the same time. So there is every possibility, or even a probability, I suppose, after a great deal of study and anguish of trying to understand, that those things could possibly, or more likely, probably, be happening at some distance of time apart, one from another. So don't be fooled by the fact that they're only a few verses apart, and that the sixth seal can be opened, and then those things occur even some years apart, one from another. And so the opening of the seals isn't necessarily where God is sitting up there with his angels looking down and saying, we got him that time, let's open another seal. Then here comes some more, time for another place, we got another seal. It's not really like that. And like the old Greek gods, where they throwing darts and spears down at the humans, So it's not quite like that. So if you think about the verses like that, you'll make a lot more sense out of the book of Revelation, and it will match the things that are written in the Old Testament so much better, because the Old Testament has all the information already there. It's just John is seeing these things in his vision that was revealed to him. Okay. If you're in the book of Revelation, let's kind of take a look at the context of the sixth seal, and you'll see what the context of the day of the Lord is. Turn in Revelation to chapter 16, on about verse 12. Maybe it is. Yeah. Revelation 6, verse 12. Thank you. So we just read about the sixth seal opening, and in verse 17, the kings of the earth and all the great men are trying to hide from the Lamb of God, which of course is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16, and they're sitting, they're trying to hide from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And that's going to be a reoccurring theme that you're going to see, that as we approach what is the day of the Lord, that begins with wrath. And that's one of the things that you're going to need to keep in mind, that the day of the Lord itself begins with the wrath of God. And look at verse 17, and you always need to keep this in mind. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the day of the Lord, you need to remember, begins with the wrath of God. That starts the wrath of God. Now,
What does Paul say about the wrath of God? And as is concerning us, he says we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we know about the day of the Lord, which begins the wrath of God? Since Paul says we're not appointed to wrath, it's not about believers. Exactly right. It's not about believers. So, there's things that we can understand about the day of the Lord that are going to be comforting to you. That are going to be comforting to you. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a day of judgment, a day of a lot of things. But as a believer, it's going to be a day that you're going to be out of the way, a day that you're going to be gone. There is going to be, and I said you're off the board, there is going to be what's, you know, it's not in the Bible, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But I don't even care what you call it, frankly. You can call it rapture, you can call it anything you want to call it. Catching away, you call it meeting the Lord in the air, you can call it whatever you want. There's going to be that event where the Lord descends and we meet the Lord in the air, whether you're dead or alive. And that is going to be prior to the wrath of God, which begins the day of the Lord. So, the day of the Lord is not about the believer. That's why, prior to us reading Isaiah 2:10, I clearly stated up here at the very beginning of this whole study, the day of the Lord is not for those who fear the Lord. It's all about judgment for those who do not fear the Lord. It's all about pouring out wrath on those who do not fear the Lord. So what we're studying here is something that is not about you. Now, don't confuse the day of the Lord with the tribulation, or even with the great tribulation. Don't confuse the two, because there is a difference in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about abomination of desolation. You know, these things are going to happen. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then he says there's going to be abomination of desolation, like Daniel spoke of. And then he says, and then shall be great tribulation. Well, that's none of that stuff. There's going to be all kinds of things. But Paul says, and Paul talks about tribulations and all kinds of different things. He clearly, he didn't say anything about any of those things as far as, he never says once that, well, good thing you're never going to have to suffer any tribulations or any hardships or persecutions. Does he ever say that? No, he doesn't. Matter of fact, he guarantees you. He puts a stamp of approval in his guarantee on the fact that you, as a Bible-believing Christian, are going to be persecuted to the nth degree. But he also says, you are not appointed to wrath. God's wrath. Yeah, man's wrath. He was appointed to man's wrath, wasn't he? But God's wrath, no. And God's wrath is the wrath you want to stay out of. You do not want to get in the way of God.
Don't fear them that can kill the body.
That's exactly what the Lord says. Do not fear them that can kill the body. Fear them that can kill the soul. This body of flesh is nothing more than a vehicle for the soul. It's just like your car that sits outside. You may like your car a lot, but you know what? if someone were to wreck it, if something were to happen to it, if it were to blow up, if a semi-truck were to come down the road right now and run right over it, and you go outside and say, oh, what happened? Well, you know what? It's just a piece of metal. And it comes right down to it. It was iron ore that was in the ground and somebody dug up. And they melted it and they painted it. And now it's a car. But you know what? You can buy a new one. And the fact of the matter is this is a piece of flesh and you're going to get a new one. Now, it's replaceable. The soul isn't. So, put things in their proper perspective. As much as you feel like you're attached to this body of flesh, you're really not. You're really not. So, there's a difference between tribulation and God's wrath. In Isaiah chapter 13, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction, and that from the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So straight from God. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Are you getting this picture? Their faces shall be as flames. Their bodies will be on fire. Their hearts shall melt. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Wherefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. The earth and the heavens themselves will be physically shaken so violently that the earth in its orbit will be moved out of its the place where it is now. Very interesting. But you see the scope of the violence that's going to take place. Now, of course, many think that this is going to be that what you're looking at here is a nuclear exchange, an all-out nuclear exchange between nations. I don't know, and nor do I care. You know, the melting of the heart and the faces on fire and all that. Could be. I don't care. Because I'm not going to be here. How God accomplishes what He's going to do is up to God. All I know is that the outcome is going to be the same however God wants to accomplish whatever He's going to do. But the heavens will be darkened. I mean, I suppose that a nuclear winter will accomplish the same thing. You know, I don't know how many nuclear weapons are in the world.
I heard recently talking about that. I heard just recently some quotes about what would be possessed and
it's well into the multiple thousands.
Yeah. Yeah, 6,000 or 7,000, I suppose, somewhere in the neighborhood.
It's in the thousands,
yeah. Yeah. I know Russia has more than we do, but it's all relative. How many times can you kill a person, you know? So, once they're dead, they're dead. But the heavens will be darkened, obviously, and all that happens just preceding the day of the Lord. It's interesting in Revelation 6, 14, if you've ever seen the film of a nuclear bomb, when the explosion goes off and that mushroom cloud and the way the sky, pushes out like it does, and the description in Revelation 6:14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Kind of a neat description there, I suppose. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And everybody. Of course, it's been assumed or the conjecture has been made that there's going to be a nuclear exchange. I suppose that if God were wanting to get rid of all the nuclear weapons that have ever been made, you should shoot them all off, and that's probably that would probably be the outcome. But meanwhile, sooner or later, of course, there's going to be a big congregation right there in what's commonly called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a valley outside of Judea. It's in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's not hard to find. Go to Google Earth and find it. It's a big plain, big low plain area outside of Judea, and battles have been fought there before. Kind of a nice place to go fight a battle and everything. But there'll be armies gathered at this place called Armageddon and or Megiddo, and Joel talks about that. And that's where the battles will be fought. The final battle will be fought. And that's where the Lord's going to enter in and do His thing. And Joel 3:14 talks about that. And that multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Now, the Valley of Decision is an interesting name for it. I guess they're going to decide whether they're going to fight against the Lord or join forces with the Lord, I suppose. But for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. Because here is where it's very close to the Lord coming back and then the Lord pouring out His wrath. So this, you see this coming battle of Armageddon is what it's commonly called. And this is just prior to the pouring out of wrath of the Lord. So the Lord hasn't returned yet. The Lord hasn't come back. So this is the event that marks the Lord's return. This is the reason the Lord comes back, is because of what is commonly called the Battle of Armageddon. And so you have these multitudes of people, of armed forces, in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Megiddo, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So, this is where the Lord enters into the picture personally, and if you're in Joel chapter 3, then we're almost to the very end of the book of Joel. The next verse 17: So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain.
Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. So obviously the Lord is going to win that particular battle and win the day. And after that, all will be just fine and dandy. So that is the battle of that decides the fate of the earth. So the Lord's, so obviously that part of Joel, Joel does not go into the wrath that is poured out by the Lord. You have to find all those things out elsewhere, other than the fact that in verse 19, you see that Egypt will be a desolation, Edom will be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah. So it mentions a couple of places that are going to be desolate. There's quite a bit other places in the Bible that are descriptive about the wrath of the Lord. And we'll see those places. But meanwhile, I guess the thing to remember is that the day of the Lord begins this wrath, and the wrath has a different beginning, and it's, I'm going to spell it wrong if I don't look at it, I suppose. The definite beginning is at a particular time. Here it is. That particular time being Armageddon. That's a word everybody knows and everybody associates with a particular event. So there's a event that can be associated with something anyway that begins the wrath of God. And so if you say that the saints on earth are going to be here until just before the wrath, well, that fixes a particular event. And so, to put a finger on it, if you're a believer that says, well, we're going to be out of here, 7 years before anything happens or whenever, you can disregard all that, and I need to convince you otherwise. But meanwhile, we definitely see the Lord coming back to participate in this event. And at that time, the wrath of God is poured out on the world. And Paul says we're not going to be the recipients of that wrath. So that is exactly where we're going to stop for the day as far as looking at the day of the Lord and the blood moons and all those things and the signs in the heavens.